Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. I told you we're going to park here a little bit. Last week we looked at the fact of our mouth that gets us into trouble all kinds of times, and that is our lying. What is our lips? Do we speak truthfully the way that we should? Well, here in Ephesians, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and today looking at anger. Anger. I had an event that happened this last week that certainly had to deal with anger. I was coming home and was turning left. Well, as I was turning left to go into to go onto the road we wanted to go onto, it's right there. We're coming off the main road onto more of a side road, and there was two people standing there. There was one person like this, and another person with his bike on the ground like this. And I said, "Oh no!" And they were swinging. So I was stuck at a red light. And I said to myself, well, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know that it needs to break up before somebody gets hurt. So, me being the big, strong, foolish man that I am, decided to go help. But I had to wait because of the light. Well, as soon as the light changed, we were able to turn. Somebody was coming from behind them, and they saw it in the way they, it was a gal, and the way that they handled it is they hit their horn hard. And you know, trying to get their attention, trying to do whatever they could. Probably smart that she stayed in her car with the kids. I had Dawn. We were coming back from a doctor's appointment, and we came around. The light changed, and so I came around, and the car, the person, after he saw that I came around and stopped my vehicle in the road, I think he realized the person that was the instigator, I assume, of the fight, he realized that he probably was not in a good position. And I jumped out. He jumped into his vehicle instead of turning left like he originally was going to, took off going to the right. And so we called 911 and everything was dealt with. We were able to get a license plate, and I don't know what happened in the end. Sometimes you kind of wish they'd call and tell you what they did. The police came, and the guy that was left there, he was injured, but it was a minor injury. He said he got hit a couple times, but he took a step back, and somehow, maybe the way he stepped, or there was some little potholes there, he kind of wrenched his knee a little bit. And so he didn't need ambulance, but they did. His wife came, picked him up, and took him down to the hospital. They told the story. He was riding up. He's been riding up and down that hill for years. And this guy, the only time he's ever had this happen, came and clipped him. So just bumped him enough up the hill that to hit him. And it didn't knock him, apparently it didn't knock him over necessarily, but enough that the guy knew that he got hit. Well, he came up to the light, because the guy was stopped at the light, and he hollered at the guy, "What are you trying to do, kill me?" The guy rolled down his window, and he said, the guy in the bicycle spoke again. So, "What are you trying to do, kill me?" The guy in the vehicle then jumped out, ready to go swinging. That was the story that we got. I don't know. Didn't hear the other side, but the other side took off running, kind of wondering that he's the guilty party. What happened there was this. There's a person, for whatever reason, well, maybe they weren't paying attention, maybe they didn't care, came along, saw somebody on their bike, didn't be polite, get over it. The guy on the bike got angry and expressed his anger verbally. I don't think all that inappropriate. You know, let the guy know that, hey, you could have killed me. Be careful how you're driving. Other guy didn't like to be told what he was told, and he got angry. And so what did he do? He thought he would take care of it. So he jumped out of his vehicle. When was the last time that you got angry at somebody, expressed your anger, and that fixed the problem the way it should be fixed? You're familiar with James. Tells us that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Frustration, hatred, irritation, a bad mood, cranky, resentment, in a stew, bitterness, exasperation, outrage, they're all related one way or another to anger. The anger can be like this, or it can be like this. It can be with a tight mouth, or a very open and loud mouth. Anger. Look in our text this morning in the book of Ephesians. He's taken the book of Ephesians. He's telling the believers, he's written this letter to tell the believers that in Christ, they have a fantastic blessing. Their salvation, which is wholly of Jesus, wholly of God's work. Because when they put their faith in Him, God having mercy on them, we're saved by God's grace, not by the works that we have done. God working in the heart when we put our trust in Him alone. By grace, we're saved through faith. When we put our trust in Him, we become part of His body, the body of Christ. We become believers. We become adopted into His family. We get an inheritance which will never perish, spoil, or fade, Peter puts it. Paul says an eternal inheritance. And we have a guarantee of that inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, He takes the Jews and the Gentile, the Jew believers and the Gentile believers, and He makes them one. The church is one. The church is made up of one Lord, one head. It is made up of one body. Whether black and white, whether English or Korean, whether they are they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, whether they were Democrat or Republic, or Libertarian, or whatever else there is. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made one in Christ. But just like a family is one, sometimes they don't act like one. How is it to build the unity? He says, you are one in Christ, but now build that unity. You do it by working worthy of that calling with which you've been called. Because you've been called by one God into one salvation. And God has, in order to build up and bring together the unity of the church, has given different gifts. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. God has done this so that way we might have a unity in the faith. How do we walk in that unity? Well, we need to take off that old man and put on the new one. That old lifestyle and habits that we've had and have, we need to get rid of those. And we need to put on the things God wants us to put on. Well, what kinds of things should we take off? Glad you asked. Verse 25. Put away lying to each other. Speak the truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one together. To take off the lying, quit lying to each other. That's something that you used to do when you were unsaved. You used it to boast and to brag and to make yourself look good. Get rid of that. You used to do it so you didn't get in trouble or so that way you didn't hurt somebody's feelings. He doesn't want you to not hurt to hurt people's feelings. But don't do it with the kisses of an enemy. Don't lie. And then he comes to this verse 26 and 27. Be angry
Now, when was the last time you were told to be angry? Paul here, he tells them to be angry. Which is very difficult that we see that, because later he tells them to get rid of anger. That's in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. But just like anything else, when you have a statement, you got to find out what the whole story is. Be angry, he says, but do not sin. Be angry and don't sin.
Anger. What has it done? Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, because he'll learn his ways and he'll set a snare for your soul. We are angry often enough because we woke up angry. Because things aren't going the way that we want them to. People aren't doing the things we ask them to do. Because of the way that we expect to be treated and don't get treated that way. Because of whatever the case might be. We become angry. The text here, I see three observations about anger. Which we must learn. In order to draw us together to see the mercy of God that we should have in our own life. First statement that he says there is, be angry, but do not sin. Anger is not sin, by the way. Did you know that? Anger is not sin. Anger is an emotion that we have. It's an emotion that we have, but how we display that anger is what usually gets us into trouble. Being angry is not a sin. God himself demonstrates anger. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, see, God is angry with Israel because they didn't trust God, and instead of going into the land of Israel, they decided not to. The Lord heard the sound of, Moses says, the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry, took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of the which I swore to give to your fathers. God was angry with them because they didn't trust God to go into the land he was giving them. We see in Deuteronomy 9 that God is angry with Israel because they're constantly complaining about their situation. When we complain not just about our situation, we actually complain because God has brought us into this situation. The Israelites were brought into Egypt. They brought into the desert. They escaped Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt, and they go out there and they're hungry and thirsty and like little kids. When am I going to eat? When can I get something to drink? I'm thirsty. I'm going to die. That's what husbands say. I'm going to die if we don't eat in the next 20 minutes. Is supper ready yet? Anger. God was angry because of their complaining against him. When we complain, it's not just against the situation, it's against God. God, he tells them, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you departed from Egypt until you came to this place. And you have been rebellious against the Lord. You provoked the Lord to wrath. God gets angry. But there's something different about God's anger and our anger. God's anger is right and just. It is because of who he is as God. He is holy. He is perfect. And because he is, when things don't go his way, not because it's selfishness of his way, because his way is right and good. When it's not done the perfect way, he becomes angry. When there's rebellion in that. God's anger is righteous and it's revealed in wrath. It is appropriately dealt with in judgment. See the couple there, examples there.
in with Israel, but consider John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, God's wrath is upon every one of us because of our sin. God simply says, look, just do what I say, we'll be fine. I am righteous, I am pure, I am holy. You be holy as I am holy. Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your father and your mother. Don't complain. And what do we do? Our anger usually gets us into trouble. It's James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 that says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why when one person is angry and expresses their anger, and the other one responds in turn, the problem doesn't get solved, it just becomes worse. We can be angry, but we don't have to have the sin that's involved in it. Because sinful anger results in destruction. What does it destroy? Do you know somebody that's short-tempered? Somebody who's angered easily? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a boss or employee, somebody that you always kind of walk on eggshells around them, because you know if you're not careful, they're going to get angry with you. They're going to get mad. And so you're always walking around trying to be super sensitive because you don't want to hear it because they're going to be mad at you. What does that anger do for them? It's destroyed their character, hasn't it? They have a reputation of somebody who gets angry, especially over little things that there's no reason to be angry about. I remember when I worked retail, but Zach comes home from work, sometimes he'll tell me about the angry customers. And it comes down to what? They didn't get their way. Isn't that what we get mad about? We didn't get our way. Things weren't done the way that we wanted them to be done. That didn't meet our expectations. We stand in line and we're frustrated because it's taking forever and it shouldn't take this long. And we're angry about it. And we become like Jonah. God says, Jonah, do you really have any right to be angry? And Jonah says, yeah, even enough to even die. Remember what he was angry about? He was angry because God showed mercy upon just thousands and thousands of people. And he didn't want that. He didn't want that. That wasn't his way. Jonah didn't get his way, so now he's all in a huff, so angry, he even wanted to die. And we look at that and think, what a spoiled little brat. What is his problem? How often do we get angry when really we should have love and patience? What about our testimony for Christ? It destroys a testimony for Christ, doesn't it? It destroys relationships with other people. That's why he says here, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your anger be something that becomes bittersome that you just hate people for it now. He says it's an opportunity for the devil to sneak in there. When we get angry, we creak the door open just a little. We're going to get angry. You're going to get angry. All right? Admit right now you're going to get angry. You'll probably get angry on the way home today. Somebody will cut you off, or somebody will be driving too slow, somebody will be driving too fast. Because the light is so long. Because there's nobody coming, why can't you just go? Because when you got to the restaurant, there's too many people there because Pastor blabbed on forever. When you get there, the waiter is not giving you your information or your meal the way that you wanted it.
So you get angry about it. You break those relationships, not only with people, even your kids, but with God. Sometimes that broken relationship looks like, I never want to see you again. Sometimes they act like that, though that's not really what they mean, when they give you the cold shoulder. Our anger, when we express it, doesn't solve problems. It usually creates it. So how can anger not be a sin and yet have so many problems with it? Now, we have fire, right? We have a gas stove in our place, and you turn it on, and the fire comes up, and if you do it just right, you wait just kind of a half second, and then go all the way to the light, then you get kind of a whoosh. It's kind of cool. You have that fire, and that fire is what? It's dangerous. You shouldn't have it in your home. That fire, all it's going to do is burn the house down. You're going to have some paper fly into it and burn your house up. You're going to have somebody put their hand on there, and it's going to get hot, and it's going to burn them. Get rid of the fire. Or understand that if it's used properly, it can be used as a tool. Anger can be a motivation to solve an issue. But usually, anger becomes a motivation to sin. When you're angry, you have a choice. You can take care of a problem. That doesn't mean like in a permanent way that you strangle somebody. Or you can take it, or you can just express and destroy. Anger doesn't solve problems, but it can motivate. Godly anger motivates to righteousness. When we look at the scriptures and we see anger and hurt and pain, there are times when it's used to motivate to righteousness. Jesus, he goes into the temple and he sees the tables that are set up and he's angry. Why? Because this is not a place where you go around seeing how much you can steal from the other people. This is a house of prayer. And so he takes and he flips the tables over. He makes something to hit the people and drive them out. That was his father's house, and that's not what his father's house is for. That temple, different than a church building, that temple itself was where God's dwelling was, and the sole purpose was to go there to meet with God, to present sacrifices in worship, in confession, thanksgiving. And they had made it, he says, a den of thieves. The anger of Jesus motivated him to get sin out of that temple. That motivation should be in our own hearts when we get angry with ourselves. Oh, how could I have done that? So foolish. I need to get rid of that sin. It can be motivation to get rid of sin in our own life. It can be motivation to get rid of sin in a situation where we can handle the problem. I don't mean that we become angry with somebody, with a friend or a relative that comes home drunk. Well, we can be angry with them, but you can't beat the alcohol out of them. That doesn't solve the problem. The anger can motivate you to help them get the help they need, whether they want it or not. But that anger needs to be a righteous anger. Godly righteousness, God's righteous anger, caused him to do what was right. It did not cause him to sin. Let me give you a few pointers. When you're angry,
ask yourself why you're angry. Why are you angry? Is it because you didn't get much sleep last night and now you're easily angered? If that's the problem, what's the problem? You, not the other people, or not the situation. Maybe it's because things aren't going together the way you thought they should. Okay, then the problem is yours and how you're handling the situation, not the situation itself. Maybe it's because you were hurt by somebody, the way somebody treated you. The anger is still your problem because that's how you decided to respond. It's a natural reaction. But are you going to let that anger then cause you to fight back? Anger. Why are you angry? Is it because your feelings were hurt? You woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Remember, find out why you're angry. Maybe it's because there's a reason to be angry. Things were done wrong, and now you are angry. Then it's a matter of how you handle that. So find out, why are you angry? Is it your problem? Is it that, you know, you haven't had a good day, and so you're easily angered? Or is it because there's actually a situation where it'd be appropriate to be angry? Then, instead of fixing the problem by yelling and sinful actions, whether it's gestures or hitting somebody or whatever, control yourself. Pray first to control yourself and say, okay, what I need to do is not fix my anger, but fix the problem. You need to fix your anger. But if there's a situation to deal with, fix that problem. For example, find out exactly what the problem is. Is the problem that they got after you about something you did? Or is the problem that you did something wrong and you didn't like being told that you did something wrong? Do you know the difference? The one is, I'm mad because you caught me doing something wrong. And whether it was a mistake or on purpose. And now I'm mad at you because you're getting after me about it. Well, that's a silly reason to get angry. Now, if I'm actually doing something wrong, and they get after me, I could be mad that I goofed up, but I should just correct the problem instead of getting all mad and bent out of shape about it. I should be mad about what's actually wrong, not mad about a reaction somebody has, how I feel about something. We always think we're right to be angry. But if we were to pinpoint what's the real problem, the real problem was that the person in the vehicle didn't like being told that he could have killed the guy in the bike. All he needed to do is say, look, I am so sorry. Problem solved, right? They could have left. The guy in the car could have been the good guy, while the guy in the bike would have been the bad guy. Instead, what happened? The guy got out of his vehicle, and it didn't matter who was right and wrong. They both were in the wrong then. The guy that pulled up on his bike, I don't know that he was necessarily wrong to confront the guy and say, look, you got to be careful when you drive. You're going to kill somebody. That's a decent way to handle it. Now, if he included, which would be my guess, some very colorful words in there, then, instead of giving instruction, he's venting his feelings. He's provoking the anger. What exactly is the problem? Is the situation something that you just feel bad what's happening? Or is there an actual issue to resolve? You come home, and you see that supper's not done,
You can get angry, or you can let it go.
Make a choice about your anger and find out what the problem is. If the person is coming home drunk, then you know what the problem is. The problem is that they're coming home drunk, you don't like the way they act when they're drunk. So how do you deal with that?
Well, probably a good talking to wouldn't hurt when they're sobered up.
Might mean you call the police, depending on the situation.
In the end, you want to help fix the problem, and yelling and screaming isn't going to fix it.
When people would come up to me at the cash register and yell at me about a problem, I really wasn't excited to help them. I gave some advice to my son. This is what I do. If I have a situation that I'm not happy about, the bill comes and it's a lot more than they said it was going to be. Or they jack the prices again. I call them up. I'll say, look, I want you to know right off the bat, I'm not a happy customer. That's all I need to say. They already know I'm not happy. I say it just straight up, straightforward. I don't yell at them. There's no reason to. And the guy in their line, it's not his fault. I just let him know, I'm not happy. And then I explain the situation. Why? Because the problem I want to solve is not my anger with them, my feelings towards them. The problem I want to solve is my bill that they said was going to be one thing and it's another. Me expressing my feelings doesn't solve the problem. Me dealing with the issue does. Here. Find out why are you angry. Is it your fault? You're being oversensitive. You woke up the wrong side of the bed. Find out exactly what the problem is. Then take steps to resolve the problem. And when you address the person, have ideas in your mind what should happen. What is right and fair to resolve the issue. So that way you can meet together angry and leave giving each other a hug or a handshake. Instead of stopping the problem never getting solved and just stomping away from each other. How does God deal with this? When I see God's anger, I see that He deals with it in patience. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says, God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance or His long-suffering, His putting up with, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. God, in the Old Testament, sins that took place, we find out that the blood of the bulls and goats did not resolve the issue. It just set it aside for right now until Christ came and solved the problem permanently. Actually fixed the issue. Became our substitute. God, in His anger against sin, He decided to be patient. God, in His anger, presented opportunity to repent. Over and over again. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? God is seeking in that patience for the person to repent. Dealing with anger wasn't just a matter of justice. The anger was because justice needed to be done. In the evenings, we look at the book of Ezekiel. And all before the book of Ezekiel, and even during the book of Ezekiel, you see the call to repentance. God doesn't go out and just start throwing punches. He goes out and confronts and gives the opportunity for the other person to turn their heart. But there is a time when justice takes place. In Romans chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing these sinful things, that in doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? God's justice causes anger, but demands that justice. Something unique, though, that God did was He provided that justice through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, to satisfy the righteous wrath of God. What do we learn about anger? Paul, he says here in this passage, be angry, but if you're angry, don't sin, and don't let that anger fester. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give that place for the devil, whether it's in anger or lying or any other opportunity. In fact, he says in verse 31, don't just get rid of that anger, that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put it away from you. You don't have to feel angry. You choose. It's a reaction, but then you got to get hold of it. It's kind of like when the dog sees the squirrel, and the dog, it starts taking off. You grab hold of that leash a little tighter, so that way you can restrain it. Jesus, He came to satisfy God's righteous wrath. Today, as we look at the table before us, we see the picture of Jesus Christ, His body and His blood poured out to satisfy God's anger, to satisfy God's justice. We are full of sin, but Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin, to declare us righteous before God. And having declared us righteous before God, we come and remember that it is our sin that made God angry. Our sin that deserves full judgment and wrath. Remember when the last time you were angry and what you thought the other person deserved? That's what we deserve, more so because of our sin. And yet God did something we would rarely think to do. Instead of beating up the other person, He beat Himself up for it. He said, look, I'm going to create a way through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was sent. That was to fulfill the righteous anger of God. God's anger, godly anger, ought to motivate us to resolve problems. And God's anger ought to motivate us to live righteously. And we thank God because He sent Jesus to be that righteousness for us. Father, I thank You so much for what You have done for us. You who are righteous, You who have been angry because of our sin, Lord, in Your wrath, instead of taking and pouring it out on man, You put it on Jesus. We know there's eternal consequences for each one who's not put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. The judgment that they deserve, You will pour upon them. But I thank You, Father, for each one here who has put their faith instead in Jesus Christ, who has put their trust in Him, knowing that on Calvary, Jesus paid that penalty that covers all sin. And I thank You for each one who has put their faith in what Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf. And because of that, You made us righteous before You. So no longer are we condemned. No longer are we under Your wrath. but instead your love is that which we are under. A love that will never be separated from us. Father, I thank you for your love in doing and showing this. I thank you for your love that conquered that wrath. And I pray, Father, that you will help us that we might live lives reflecting you. That when we are angry, we won't sin. Knowing that that sinful anger just brings destruction. But rather we'll use that godly anger to motivate us to do what's right. Not only in our own lives, but in situations where we do have bearing. So, Father, I pray that you will direct us in our hearts as we consider what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. That as we prepare our hearts through song and worship, that we will partake, knowing that what we do is to represent what your Son did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.